your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. Most of our study will be from that opening this evening. Appreciate the presence of each of you. We have visitors, and we're delighted that you're with us. Hope that our worship allows you to worship God in spirit and in truth, and that we can say things that will instruct you in God's way of righteousness, or at least remind you of things that you already know, and that you will feel like that you've worshiped God and that you've been edified when we leave this evening. One more announcement to make. Brother Bill Reeves handed me a note from Manuel Ventura. He's the fellow in Guatemala that we've been talking about. Some have been wanting to maybe write him. Just says, for a month, the postal system has been on strike, but tomorrow we are promised mail delivery. The prospects of receiving mail from brethren at Timberland Drive has stirred our emotions. God willing, tomorrow I should have a more definite message. We now have to sign up to receive mail. So those that have been waiting for that address, and maybe we're getting closer and can give it to you that you can encourage Manuel. I trust that all of us as Christians, and maybe those even that are not Christians, know that while we're in this body, we will be tempted. The writer James, in the book of James, in the first chapter in verse 2, is writing about temptations and trials, and the interesting thing is he doesn't say, if you fall into various trials or temptations, he says, when you fall into various trials. So he knows that Christians will continue to be tempted and tried even as they continue to live in this world. And the Word that was with God and was God, while still in the form of God, he was not tempted. But when he was incarnated in the flesh, even Jesus was tempted. Most of us are familiar with Matthew 4. We know that Satan tempted him, saying, turn these stones into bread, and Jesus wouldn't do it. We know that he told Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, that it's written that the angel would keep him from casting his foot or against the stone, and he said, it's not that we should tempt the Lord thy God. And then we know that he said, if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus wouldn't do that either. I suspect that even if the scriptures did not tell us when you fall into temptation and we didn't have the example of Jesus, we would still understand and know that as we live in this body, Christian or not Christian, we will be tempted. And I trust furthermore that you know that when we yield to temptation, we sin. The writer of James again, this time James the first chapter in verse 14 and 15, said, each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then he said, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You and I need to do everything that we can to resist temptation and to keep from sinning. And this is really what 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, is all about. Paul is using the Israelites as an example, and he's trying to encourage us not to sin. And if you have your Bibles open to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, just listen, if you would, for a moment. And let's read verses 1 through 6 to begin with. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so you can see that Paul is holding up Israel and saying, look, this is what they did. It wasn't acceptable. They got in trouble by yielding to these desires that they had. And don't you do the same thing. As you continue to read, you notice in verse 7, he tells us, don't be idolaters. He said, do not become idolaters as were some of them. You'll look at verse 8. He says, do not let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Look at verse 9, and he says, and let us not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted him and were destroyed by the serpent. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And then again in verse 11, he says, now all of these things happened unto them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so Paul is saying, look, there's troubles out there, and don't you be yielding to temptation so that you'll be destroyed by them. I want to talk with you, if I may, this evening a little bit about the subject, talking ourselves into sin. Because we ought to run from sin, flee the temptation. And yet some people run toward the temptation. And sometimes we say those things that encourage us to sin, or maybe we sin and then we try to justify what we've done. And I want to look at some of the things that we say sometimes that encourages us in sin or to yield to temptation, or that we use trying to justify. But the point is that we cannot yield to sin. We must not go toward temptation. We need to resist temptation. I want you to think for a moment, if you would, back in the book of Genesis in the 39th chapter. And this is where Joseph is tempted by the captain's wife, wanting him to come and lie with her. And he wouldn't. And you remember at one point it says he fled and got out of Pharaoh, or out of Potiphar's house, he said. But contrast that, if you would, for a moment to the young man in the book of Proverbs in the 7th chapter, who, it says, went the way of the harlot, and who allowed the flattering talk, and who yielded to the kisses. The story is totally different. Joseph leaves Potiphar's house, and he is not a sinner. But this young man is a sinner. And the reason is because one of them fled temptation and sought to get away from it. And the other one yielded to temptation, and thus yielded to sin. Sometimes we encourage our own selves to sin by being careless and just saying, well, this will never happen to me. I want you to look at what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter in verse 12 as he is trying to encourage those Christians and us not to sin. He says in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. We need to be careful and not think, well, we just can't end up that way. Turn back, if you would, for a moment to the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter. And there's a good example of what happens when that's our thinking, that this could never happen to me. And I want you to begin reading with me in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and we'll begin in verse 31. It says that, then Jesus said to them, talking about his apostles, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. Now notice, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the other disciples. Here's Peter's attitude. Oh, this can't happen to me. Maybe others will deny you, Lord, but not me. I would never deny you. I'll die before I deny you. And yet when we turn over to verse 69, it says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.
But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know that man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Here's Peter thinking, "This will never happen to me." And yet just a little bit later on, you see him yielding to that very temptation that he said, "I'll never yield to," or that sin that he said, "I'll never yield to." I can tell you that I have talked to Christians who said, "I just before that said I would never do that." And then they yielded to the very thing that they were saying that they wouldn't do. Listen to me. The temptations of Satan are often stronger than we imagine, and we're often weaker than we think we are. And so we must not think that we just have it made, and we cannot and would not yield to temptation. When we think that we cannot fall, generally we get careless, and we fall or fail to be sober and vigilant, like Peter tells us to be in the book of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 8. Peter tells us to be sober, meaning you keep your mind clear and think clearly so you can make good judgments. And you be vigilant. You be watching everything that happens so that you'll know what's going on and you can resist the devil. And if we have this mind that, "Well, I can't fall. I know I've never yielded to that," then we usually just don't think about it enough and we lose our vigilance and soon we fall. We sometimes forget that Satan is crafty. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, he called Satan very crafty. He called Satan a deceiver, and Jesus called him a liar. And Paul tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan doesn't disclose to us the end results that he wishes to accomplish at the very beginning of the thing. He's going to just invite us to do something, and we may think, "Well, that's innocent," but he has something in mind. And we need to realize that he's very crafty, he's very deceitful, he has lots of tricks. You just stop and think a minute. This Satan got David to kill a man. This same David that we mentioned this morning that stood and slew the giant, he later kills Bathsheba's husband, or has him killed. This Satan got Judas, who was with Jesus in and out. He got Judas to betray Satan, or to betray Jesus. And he got this Peter, who said he would never deny Jesus, and who was ready to stand and fight for Jesus just a little bit before. He got him to deny him, not once, not twice, but three times. And maybe he would have got him to deny more if God hadn't called his attention to the fact that the rooster was crowing and reminding him of what Jesus had said. We take the first step with Satan. We're headed in a way that we should never go. And so when the temptations start, we shouldn't flirt with it. We shouldn't play with it. We just should say, "Let's get out of here." And we need to overcome the temptation. The writer James, in the book of James, in the 4th chapter, gave us good advice when he said, "Resist the devil." And he said, "And he will flee from us." Now, we have to resist him forthrightly. We have to say no to whatever it is he's saying, and we have to say it in a way that we mean it. I think about Balaam, and when he was offered all these things and said, "Come and curse the children of Israel," he said, "I can't do that." But he didn't say it in a way that Balaam really believed him. And so he kept on and kept on. And Balaam yielded. And we've got to resist the devil. And we've got to be certain about our efforts. And we've got to be vigilant and sober and remember that he's crafty and that he's deceitful. And we just can't say, "Well, I'll never do that," and not have to watch for those kind of things. The second thing I want you to notice is that Sometimes we say, well, no one else has had to face the kind of temptations I face. And so look, if you would, again to the book of 1 Corinthians, and this time look at chapter 10 and verse 13, or at least the first part of verse 13. And here Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. We're not alone in our temptations. I want you to think for a moment about the commonality of temptation. All temptations are made of the same elements. All temptations are appealing to our desires, and there's enticement involved in it. In James, the first chapter, verse 13, we mentioned a moment ago, he said, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Two elements to temptation. There's always a desire, and then there's always enticement. And sometimes those desires can be perfectly normal. Look at the temptation of Jesus. He was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And so what does Satan do? He comes to him, he says, change these stones into bread. He's going to appeal to a desire, and on that occasion it's a perfectly lawful desire, but he's trying to get us to go after the bait in an unlawful way. But always there's going to be that desire and that enticement. And secondly, all temptations appeal to us in one of three ways. Always, according to 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 15 through 16, he says, do not love the world, the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All temptations are going to come either through the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. Go back all the way to the book of Genesis in the third chapter. And what does Satan do? Surely if you take that, you won't die. You'll just be like God. There's that pull toward that pride. Look what you can be if you just will forget what God said and do what I tell you to do. Or then you remember it says, and he saw she saw the food, that it was good to eat. And so there's the lust of the flesh. Just do that feels good and tastes good. And that's always the way he's going to go, appealing to some kind of desire, either to the lust of our flesh or the lust of our eye or the pride of life. Even when you look at the temptations of Jesus in the book of Matthew, the fourth chapter, he still uses those same avenues. What does he do? He appeals to the flesh. You're hungry? Change these stones into bread. Pride. If you are the Son of God, then just jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Show me that you're the Son of God. Prove to me you're who you say you are. He's appealing to what would be pride in some people, or hoping there's pride that would cause him to do that. And then look at all the kingdoms. See what you and look at what you could have. You see these things. Have them. But our Lord and Savior was able to overcome all of those things. And we too have to be able to overcome it. So all temptations are going to have those same two elements, desire and enticement. All of them is going to come the same way. The only thing that is different are the specific circumstances in which Satan attempts us or tempts us. It's going to be the same temptation or the same kind of temptation, same things involved. It'll just be different circumstances. And so don't say, well, no one else has ever suffered this kind of temptation. In fact, consider what the writer of Hebrews said in the book of Hebrews in the fourth chapter, verse 15. You remember, he says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here he is saying, you and I don't even face temptations that Jesus didn't face. I've mentioned before, and I think it illustrates the point well, but the little tract I read a long time ago called Nobody Knows How I Feel. And it was about a preacher that had stood up and preached a sermon, and he was talking in his sermon how that Jesus has suffered all of the temptations that we suffer. And so when he ended the sermon, he said there was a man that came forward and he said, what you say is just not true. He said Jesus was never married. He never had a wife that just walked out on him and left him for no reason. And the preacher thought for a minute and he says, every song doesn't have to be played on the piano for every note to have been played. Now you think about that for a moment. And his point was, maybe he didn't have a wife that left him, but he had a disciple that forsook him and betrayed him. So he knew what betrayal was, even though the circumstance was different than maybe some man whose wife just runs off from him and leaves him with kids and so forth. That's different from the exact temptation that Jesus faced, but it's still not different from the standpoint that it's the same elements involved. It's just the specifics that are different. And so we can't say that no one has ever faced the temptations that we face. Do you really think that your temptations is greater than all others? Do you think that your world is more wicked than the world of Noah? When we shout, well, nobody's had to face these temptations before. The world's never been this wicked before. You suppose Noah couldn't have said that? You suppose anybody has suffered more tragedy than Job? When we're tempted to say, well, no one has had to suffer like this. Think about Job. You suppose your temptation and the temptation presented to you is more appealing than the one that Joseph had? I mean, here Joseph is a young man of 17 or 18 years of age. His master's wife is pursuing him, probably making all kinds of promises. Are we sure that our temptation is the most appealing temptation that has ever been? Do you suppose that the woman who seeks to tempt you is more beautiful than Bathsheba was? Or the man who is being tempted is more prestigious than David was? Do you suppose that you're ever more alone than Daniel was, or that Joseph was when they were away from their home and away from their families and in foreign countries and by themselves, and somebody was saying, why don't you do this? Do you suppose anyone has been treated more unfairly than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who never committed any sin or error and yet faced the cross? Are you sure that your temptations are different than anyone else? And that no one's ever had to face the temptation that you face? Too many of us think that we're exempt from our temptation or the sin because our circumstances are unique. And Paul's writing to say they're not unique. And the truth is, they're probably not even as bad as some other people have faced. The third thing, some people say, well, I don't have a choice. That's just the way that it is. I had to do it. Well, look at the book of 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter in the second part of verse 13. When God said, or when Paul says, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me tell you what we're saying in essence. When we yield to a temptation and we say, well, I didn't have a choice. In essence, we're saying God's a liar. Because God said, with every temptation, there's a way of escape. And we're saying, oh no, there just was no way of escape. It's much like John makes the point in 1 John when he says that if any man says he's not a sinner, then he's making God a liar. If any man says, I just have no choice, I had to yield to the temptation, well, God said no, and so you're really calling God a liar. Most of the time, when we say we don't have a choice, most of the time, we're just trying to dodge the responsibility. And what it really means when we say we don't have a choice, we had to yield to that, it means you're giving up too easily is what it means. The fact that you're facing the temptation, according to 1 Corinthians 13, tells you that you can overcome it. That God wouldn't allow you to be tempted in this way if you could not overcome that temptation. I heard Ed Harrell preach one time, and he was talking about oftentimes, he was teaching at this time in the University of Arkansas at this particular time, but I heard him and he said, I have students that have come to me, they've not passed the test, and they'll say, Brother or Dr. Harrell, I studied for 3 hours. And he said, I'll tell you what that means. You were laying on your bed with the book open for 3 hours, listening to your favorite music and watching something else, and really paying attention to what you were doing. And that's kind of what it means when we say, well, we just don't have a choice. It means, really, that we are going to have to forego some pleasure that we don't want to forego, or some treasure that we don't want to give up, or that we're going to have to undergo some hardship that we really don't want to suffer. And it really means that we don't love God unto death. That's what saying no choice really means. Listen, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, verse 24. When Moses, or when the writer of Hebrews says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. We're not the first ones that have found ourselves in a place where denying the temptation or refusing the temptation means that we are having to give up some pleasure. He says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction than to yield to those passing pleasures. We're not the first one to be in a hard place because we refuse righteousness. He said Moses did that. He left Egypt and chose to be with the children of Israel. But he had enough foresight and enough about him to look ahead to the reward. And what we need to be doing when we're looking at this is to say, okay, I can enjoy this pleasure for this moment. It's going to last about that long. And then there's going to be no more pleasure. It'll probably turn into heartache and hardship. And then there's going to be guilt. And furthermore, I am missing out on the joys of heaven because I chose this pleasure for this minute. It's a choice. And there's a way of escape. It's just that we just don't want to take it sometimes. And that it's a lot easier for us just to say, there wasn't a choice, than to face the fact, I have to suffer hardship, or I have to deny myself, or to excuse ourselves for having done so by just saying, well, I didn't really have a choice. There is never a reason to yield to temptation because it's just too great and we can't bear it. In the book of James, in the first chapter, verse 5, James would say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this is in the context of trials and temptations. And basically what he's saying, if we come to a place where we think we don't know the answer, then get on your knees and pray, and God will show us. If we think we don't have the strength, or in order to have the strength, get on your knees and ask God for help. And he says, God's going to help us with every temptation. He says there's a way of escape. And no temptation is greater than we can bear. Do you know that there are two things that we really have no choice about? Death and judgment. The writer of Hebrews in the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter, verse 27, says, it's appointed that a man wants to die, then cometh the judgment. If you live and are alive on this world, unless you happen to be alive when Christ comes, you're going to die. And after that, when Christ comes and calls all to be resurrected, you'll stand before God in judgment. And those two things makes it imperative that we resist temptation and overcome sin. I suspect that one reason that some Christians aren't what they really ought to be is because they've never really considered the seriousness of sin. It doesn't sound so bad to us, whatever it is that might be called sin. Some things don't. And yet we forget that they are an offense to God, an abomination to God, and that they are repulsive to God, whatever it is, that's how He looks at sin. It's repulsive to Him. And our righteousness, He says, because we do sin, He said, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. If you can just picture that, that's how we stand by ourselves. But He calls us to come and to be in Christ, and tells us that He washes away our sins and makes us pure and holy. Pure and holy not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness that is from Him through Jesus Christ. And He's called us unto holiness. When He calls us out of sin, He wants us to stay out of sin. And passages like we've talked about in Ephesians 4, or Ephesians 1, and about verse 4, He's called us unto holiness. And chapter 4 and verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Those are passages saying, don't yield to temptation. Remember what's ahead. Remember the judgment. Remember who you belong to. And don't yield to temptation. And if you have yielded, then remember the exhortation that we heard this morning about how simple it is to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I say how simple it is, and I've told people before, you know, people are so forgiving here, and somebody that sins has come and forward, and people rush to them to encourage them, and that's good. But always remember that that sin cost Jesus His life in order for you to receive forgiveness. So simple in as much as we can go to God and ask Him, and there's no hoops and loops that we have to jump through, or we don't have to prove ourselves before He forgives us. But not simple in the fact that it cost Jesus His life in order for us to be forgiven. You'll face temptations probably tomorrow, maybe even tonight. Certainly as you continue to live in this body. But never excuse yourself. And never just yield to them. Seek to overcome them. And seek to be righteous in the sight of the Lord. If you're here this evening and you want to be righteous in the sight of God, then He'll let that happen if you'll come. You can be washed from your sins if you've not done so through baptism, and all your sins will be forgiven. If you've done that, if you've yielded to sin, you can come and ask for forgiveness and pray for forgiveness. He'll forgive you. Died so He could do that. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come. Let's together.